Welcome everyone to our evening worship service. Just a few announcements from the morning. I'll not do all of them, but Wednesday evening this week, the midweek prayer meeting is at 8 o'clock here in the church hall. And then next Lord's Day, God willing, the preacher at the morning service is due to be John Coulter. I'm due to be preaching in Dromore. Now, Jennifer reminded me today that with the regulations as present, we wouldn't be able to provide hospitality for John. And there isn't an evening service in Dromore next Sabbath day. So it may be that I will take the evening service here. I'll speak to John about that. But John certainly is due to take the morning service here next Lord's Day. Those are the announcements that I'll mention. We'll come to God now in prayer. So if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we return thanks to you for the day that we've had so far. We praise you for the overnight frost. We thank you for the sunshine that you sent and for the nice bright day that it's been. And we praise you, Lord, for the opportunity now to gather together in our time of evening worship. We praise you for your word that you've given to us. We pray that you'll be pleased to use that word for our good. We thank you for the things that we've thought about already today. And we thank you for that new and everlasting world order that you've taught us about in your word. We thank you for those things that we can look forward to in the future. But we thank you that your word also gives us hope and confidence for each day that we live here in this present world. And so we pray that you will help us, O Lord, to lean upon the things that you teach us in your word. Help us to believe that the things that you say to us are true. And we pray that your Spirit will be at work among us this evening. And we pray that we will be able to honor you through the worship that we bring to you. Hear us now. We ask all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word this evening, turning to Paul's letter to the Romans and reading part of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 in the Pew Bible, the page number is 1005. And I want to read from verse 12. Through to the end of the chapter. Romans 8 from verse 12. And let us hear now the word of God. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so reads God's own true word. I want to speak this evening on one particular verse here among these verses that we've read. I wonder how many times have you ever heard phrases like these? Everything will be all right. Things are never as bad as they seem. Don't worry, it may never happen. These are some of the well-intended sayings that people come out with when they want to stop us from despairing. And yet these words tend to be pretty empty to the ears of those who hear them. They're words that carry no guarantees whatsoever. They're words that have no firm foundation. They're wishful thinking often, and they are powerless cliches. This evening I want to look at a verse of Scripture that is well known, and perhaps sometimes it's put in the same class as those powerless cliches. It's Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. It's often abbreviated to all things work together for good, but it's wrong to abbreviate it, because that's not what it says. The abbreviation is a cliche. The verse itself is the truth of God. It is the whole verse, and only the whole verse, that's true. You can stop at a certain point, and what you'll have is not the truth, but the whole verse is the truth of God. We know that all things work together for good. That's the part that is most often remembered in people's thoughts. But we need to ask the question, do all things work together for good for everyone? And this verse does not say that all things work together for good for everyone. But it tells us who the people are for whom all things do work together for good. And the people for whom all things work together for good are described in two ways in this verse. They are those who love God, and they are those who are the called according to his purpose. Do all things work together for good in your life? Well, they do, if you have been called according to God's purpose. Now, what does that mean? The Shorter Catechism speaks about a thing called effectual calling. Question 31 asks, what is effectual calling? And that is what is referred to here at the end of this verse. Those who are called according to God's purpose. Effectual calling, the Catechism says, is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills, he doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. And the person who has been called according to God's purpose is the person who has heard the gospel message. They've heard the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through the work of God the Holy Spirit, they've been given the grace to respond to that message. And the person has become what they previously were not. They have become a new creation. They've become a believer in Christ. They've become a Christian. All things do work together for good to those who really are Christians. They are the people who are called according to God's purpose. And all those who truly are Christians will be people who love God. All things work together for good to those who love God. And we love God because he first loved us. We love him because of who he is and what he is and what he has done for us. We love him because to us he has become lovely. God has opened our eyes to see that true loveliness is found in him. And tonight, if you love God, it's because he first loved you. It's because he called you to himself. And if you love God, all things in your life will be working together for your good. So, that leaves the obvious question, what about those who haven't been called? What about those who don't love the Lord? Well, such people cannot take any comfort from this verse. They don't fulfill the criteria. It is only those who love God and those who are the called according to his purpose. It is only those people for whom all things work together for good. Last week we saw in John 3, verse 36, that those who reject Christ will not see life because God's wrath remains upon them. So, this verse does not teach us that all things work together for good for everyone, but they do assure us that for those who love God, it absolutely is the case that everything in your life will work together for your good. And if you love the Lord tonight, you should take heart from these words. I want to speak then in the second place about the words for good. It is for good that all things are working together to those who love God. And after we think of the for good, I'll speak about the fact that it is all things. But God works for our good. in the things that happen to us in our lives. And we have to understand that that doesn't mean that all things work together for what we see as being good, but rather it is for what God defines as good. It's not what the world thinks of as good that is in mind here, but what God thinks of as good. In worldly terms, if everything was working together for your good, you would enjoy good relationships, you would have a happy family, your work environment would be a joy to you, you would also have plenty of holidays, and you could afford to go wherever you wanted to go on those holidays. Your health would never trouble you. You would be financially secure, and that would be good, the world would say. That doesn't seem to be God's idea of good. There are very few Christians across the world who could tick all those boxes and say, well, that's the way it is in my life. God's definition of good is altogether different from the world's definition. And God does not focus on the things that we have, but God focuses on what we are. A person could have everything going for them in worldly terms and be a totally godless individual. And that wouldn't be good. But God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Not so that we might become complacent and self-satisfied, but God works things for good in our lives so that those who love him will love him all the more. That's the important thing as far as God is concerned. Our love for him is all important, and what is good for us is to love him more. And so God is concerned about things like that. And God is concerned for our holiness. He is holy. He wants us to live a holy life rather than a stress-free life. We would like an easy life. We would like things to go smoothly. We don't like when everything falls apart. But God isn't working all things together for a feel-good factor in us. God desires a holy life, a life where we love him. A holy life is a useful life. A holy life is a life that shows the world something about God himself. And that's an important thing to remember where we consider the words of this verse. What we might think of as good is not the same as what God thinks of as good. God is good, and he wants to make his people good too. He desires people that are good, not just people that feel things are going well for them. So let us remember that God is working all things together for what he sees as good in our lives. And if you had a choice between receiving what you think is good or receiving what God thinks is good, which one would you take? Surely if we believe in the Lord, if we know that his wisdom is altogether greater than ours, it would be his good that we would choose rather than our own perceived good. And God is working in your life for his good ends. In the third place, then, I want to think about the two words, all things. It is in all things that God is working for the good of those who love him. And the more you can believe that in your life, the better it will be for you. The more you can believe that it really is in all things that God is at work for your good, that will help you to cope with things in life. It's not just in many things that God is working for your good. It's not just in some things, but it is in all things. God is the one who controls all things. And God controls the details and circumstances of our lives. And he does it so that all of those things are working together for the accomplishment of what will be good for us. Whenever we make our choices in life, we don't always choose things that are for our good. But God overrules in our choices. And God brings good out of what would appear to have no good in it at all. Now, often in life, it's not hard to see how things are working together for our good. But in other times and in other things, it is much more difficult. I want to speak of two of the difficult things where we find it hard to see how this can be for our good. I want to think, first of all, about times of loss. In times of loss, it can be hard to believe that this is good. That's not the thought that naturally comes to our mind. For example, if it's loss of health, if something comes into your life that stops you doing all the things that you normally do, the things that you love doing, well, that doesn't feel like it's good. Where is the good in that? But God knows what is good for us. And sometimes God interrupts our normally good health. Because sometimes we're too busy doing too many things, and God knows that we need to be stopped in our tracks for our own good. When we're busy in life, we can be too busy to really think about things, too busy to consider what actually matters in life. Thomas Watson writes that affliction teaches us to know ourselves. In prosperity, we are, for the most part, strangers to ourselves. God makes us know affliction that we may better know ourselves. And for some people, loss of health can be a blessing in that it reminds us of our weakness. It can be a humbling thing, and God knows that we need to be humbled in life. The Apostle Paul writes about the positive effect of that thorn in the flesh that God sent to him. He didn't want to have it, but he testifies that it kept him from being conceited. That's one of the subjects that the speaker is due to cover at the ministers' conference this week, Paul's thorn in his flesh. Paul didn't enjoy good health, but it was good that he didn't enjoy good health. And he testifies that it was good. Loss comes in other shapes and forms. Loss of a job, being made redundant, or being forced to take early retirement. Well, that doesn't seem like a good thing. That's not something where you would come home and say, well, I've got some good news, I've lost my job. But God uses these things for our good. God gives us time to think, to rethink our lives, to reassess things, to consider what is of real value in life. And for some people, just having that time where they're not doing their normal things that they've been doing for a long time, it brings them to realize that their own value in this world doesn't come from the job that they do, but it comes from their relationship with God. And whether you're an employed joiner or an unemployed joiner, it doesn't affect your relationship with God. It doesn't think the less of you because you lose your job. But you can appreciate your identity as a child of God all the more when you're not so busy doing all the things that you have to do in connection with your work. The loss of someone who is close to you doesn't seem like a good thing. But again, God is able to use that for good. Whether it's through death or whether it's through someone moving to another part of the world or whatever it might be, can you leave a huge gap in a person's life? It's not something that we naturally rejoice in. And yet God can use that for good. And he can use it in order to bring new people into our lives. Maybe new people that will bring us closer to himself. And sometimes God takes people away from us because we've been leaning too much on that particular person. And that's not for our good. And God frees us up from those unhealthy dependencies. And it doesn't feel as if it's a good thing. But it is a good thing because of the good that God brings out of it. These painful experiences, these times of loss, they're not pleasant. And good isn't the word that naturally comes to mind in describing them. But they are good because God intends them for good. And in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. There was that time in the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis where Jacob said, "Everything is against me." And he was wrong, because in all things God was working for his good. And God had been working for years for a glorious family reunion. And God knows what he is doing. It doesn't always feel good, the things that God brings into our lives. But God does those things for our good. Times of loss are for our good. And God doesn't put us through those things without having his good that he will bring to us in the midst of them. There is something else that we could think of, and we might wonder, well, how could that be for our good? What about our sin? You would think if there's one thing that doesn't work together for our good, it is our sins. And we have to think very carefully in this area. Surely it'd be very dangerous to think that, well, God will bring good out of my sin, so it's okay to sin because God will always bring good out of it. And yes, that would be right. That's not the right way to think. And yet, at the same time, it is true that God does bring good out of even the worst things we do with our lives. And we can take absolutely no credit for that. That wasn't our intention, but it was the intention, the good intention of God. And God does that repeatedly through the course of our lives. Sometimes as Christians, we lose our way. Sometimes we backslide. Sometimes we can spend weeks or months or even years in spiritual deserts. And yet God can bring good out of grim experiences like that. And God can use those seemingly wasted times to convince a person about the real emptiness of life where God is absent from their thoughts. People can tell you that it's an empty life if you're forgetting about the Lord. But if you experience it for yourself and you know what it's like, then you can believe that all the more fully and with a greater clarity. It's also the case that God can bring good out of things that are a one-off sin rather than a prolonged series of sins. God can use our things that we're ashamed of to give us a more honest and realistic assessment of ourselves. Whenever we really make a hash of things, it helps us to see what we are in our own strength. And it gives us a much greater appreciation for our salvation. If you go through life thinking that you've never really done anything too bad, well then you don't appreciate your salvation as much as the person who has come to a real self-loathing because of a grasp of their own utter sinfulness. And God is wonderfully able to use even our sins for our good. We may act in rebellion against God, and yet he is able to turn that around, that somehow it is used for our good and for our spiritual development. And so this verse in the scriptures assures us that it is in all things and nothing less than all things that God is working for the good of his people. God is working for the good of his people. People who love him, often in a very imperfect way. God is ordering the events, the details of our lives, in order that we might love him more. And that's what really matters to God. God wants us to love him more. There's nothing more important than loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that is what God wants. That is the good that God desires to see. He's working in all things for the good of those who already love him. And he wants us to love him more. So, what do we know? Well, the verse tells us that we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We don't know what's going to happen to us this week, or next month, or whatever. But we do know that in all the things that come our way, if we are those who love God and we've been called according to his purpose, then all those things, whatever they are, whatever they feel like, they will all be working for our good. Because God will cause it to be that way. And we need to believe that because there's probably going to be things that happen that we're not going to like. There are things that will happen that will annoy us. They weren't what we were expecting. They weren't what we were hoping for. They will disappoint us. There will be times of loss, times of disappointment, times of failure. We will sin ourselves. We'll get things wrong. And things won't be the way we want them to be. But in all of that, God will be working for our good. And we need to take that belief with us through all the experiences of life. And we need to live in the expectation of seeing the good of God prevail in all that we go through. We need to expect the goodness of God to shine through in all that comes our way. We know. We know it. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And we need to keep on believing it. Keep on reminding ourselves that this is it. That nothing will ever happen to show that this isn't true. What we know, we have to stick to. We have to believe it. And we have to trust that this is the way it will be. Amen. Now we'll speak to God in prayer. One thing I heard I'll mention for prayer, I don't really know much detail in regard to this, but one of our ministers, Reverend Andrew Kerr, has been called to an RP church in America, Ridgefield Park. So remember Andrew Kerr in your prayers. And we come now to God in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we look to you as the sovereign God, God who knows all about our situations in life. You know the things that we find difficult. You know the things that we think we can do without much effort at all. And, O Lord, we rejoice that you're the one who is altogether wise. And we thank you that you're the one who in all things is working for the good of those who love you. We thank you that you're the God who has called people to yourself in salvation. And we rejoice, O Lord, that all that you call, that you work in their lives for your good purposes. And we pray that you will help us, O God, to believe that and to refuse to doubt it. Whenever we can't see anything good, help us to believe that there is good, that there will be good, that there must be good, because God says so. And Lord, we pray that we will not put our wisdom above your wisdom, that we will not think that we know it all and that we know more than we really do know. We praise you, Lord, that you're the all-knowing one, that you're the all-wise one. And we thank you for how you are able to use those things in our lives that we would never choose for ourselves. And those circumstances that we would wish we weren't in, but we rejoice, O God, that you have our good in mind in writing the story of our lives in that way. And so we look to you, Lord. And we give thanks to you, God, for the times when we can see clearly how you have been working for our good. And Lord, we praise you today for the rejoicing that we have as we've heard of the engagement of Philip and Rebecca. And we praise you, Lord, for your wonderful dealings in their lives. We praise you for how many years ago they were here in this congregation in the same Sabbath school class. And then they were separated, and you've brought them back together again. And we praise you, Lord, for your dealings and how you've brought that about. And we see your wise and good hand. And we pray for them. Help them in these days of engagement. Help them as they think about the future and as they consider all the options. We pray that you will help them, O Lord, in all of that. And we pray that you'll be with them in the times when things may happen to scupper their plans and make them have to come up with another plan, as many have had to do in recent months. And we pray that through it all, that they will hold on to the knowledge that you will be working it all out for their good, because that's the kind of God that you are. And we pray for all of us, O Lord, whatever age we are and whatever we're facing, we pray that you will cause us to be those who look for that goodness of God and help us to find those good things amidst what doesn't feel particularly good. We pray, our Lord, for the people in the land of Lebanon, and we've been taking up an offering to help those people, and we pray for the money that will go from our church through our relief fund to help people who have lost so much in the huge explosion in Beirut. And we pray, Lord, that what we send will be effective, that it will make a difference. We pray that there will be a work of God done there in that place. And we pray that there will be those who will testify in years to come that although that explosion was a terrible thing, that although it brought great loss, that it was the very thing that you used to bring them to eternal life. And Lord, we pray for that needy land where people face things that are much worse than the kind of things that we have to face. And we pray that what we can do will make a difference in the lives of some. We pray for the Reformed Presbyterian Church in Scotland. We ask, Lord, for the work there and the various congregations. We pray for encouragements in the midst of the difficult times. We pray for Stephen Steele and Stephen McCollum. We thank you for these men who are planning to come across for the ministers' conference. We pray that that will be a blessing to them. Pray for safe journeys for them. And we ask for the building up of the churches there in Stornoway and in Stranraer. And we pray for the churches in the middle of the country, in the Central Belt, in Glasgow, in Airdrie, and in North Edinburgh. And we pray, Lord, for the ongoing work there. Pray for Kenneth Stewart. Pray that his health will keep good, that he'll be able to maintain the workload that he has at present. And we pray for the Glasgow congregation, as some of them meet in the morning and some of them meet in the evening. And we pray that it wouldn't be too long before they'd all be able to come together within the church building. We pray for the vacancy there in Airdrie, the disappointment they had with losing their minister. Pray for Peter Lockridge as interim moderator, that you help him. We give thanks for some men that he's been able to get who can go across from Northern Ireland to take services. Pray for Andrew Kerr's ministry there today, that you would have blessed that to the people in Airdrie. And we pray for Peter as he works in Edinburgh, and pray that you provide for the congregation there. We thank you for the things that you've done, and for the strengthening work that you've done. We pray that you will provide men who will serve as elders in the various congregations. And we pray, Lord, that you will build your cause there in Scotland. We pray for Andrew Kerr. We ask for him as he has received a call to a church in America. Pray for him as he would weigh up an opportunity that would be a very different one from his present work in Knockbracken congregation and at the Theological College, teaching Old Testament to the students. We pray, Lord, that you would lead Andrew clearly, and that you would help him to make his decision on that call. And we pray that it will prove to be something that will be good, both for the Knockbracken congregation and for the folk in Ridgefield Park in the United States. We pray that you'll be raising up other men, O Lord, to train for the work of gospel ministry. And we pray that you'll be with our students in the times when they can go around from congregation to congregation. Be with them as they enter into their final year of their studies. We pray for a good level of continuity in their teaching, that the lecturers would be able to come week by week. And we pray that you will grant good health to students and to the professors alike. Lord, we look to you in these things. We pray for great wisdom for our political leaders. We pray for the leaders in Westminster and Stormont, in Edinburgh and in Cardiff. Help them. And we pray for the leaders in Dublin as well, and for the challenges that they face as they try to know what would be the wisest thing to do as things change from day to day. We pray that there will be encouragements for those who have those responsibilities, and we pray that you will give them the wisdom and the energy that they need. We do return thanks, O Lord, that although we've had many positive test results for the coronavirus, that there's been a relatively low level of serious illness and very few deaths, and we praise you for your mercies in that, O Lord. We do give thanks for that, and we realize that that's not the way it was earlier in the year. And so we give thanks, Lord, for the way things have been, and for how you've heard and answered prayers, and pray that you will continue to do so as the days go on. And we pray for those who are busy in the health service dealing with all the different ailments that people have. We look to your good hand, O Lord, and we pray that you'll be near to those who aren't so well at the present time, that you'll be pleased to grant recovery, grant success in treatments that are given, And we pray, Lord, that that good that you have in mind in all of those illnesses, that would be seen and that you'd be praised for it. Hear us, Lord, in all these prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The psalm we sing in closing is part of Psalm 37. The tune we use is Warwick 173. Psalm 37. We sing from stanza 19 to 22, and then over the page we sing the last two stanzas, 30 and 31. Psalm 37, singing from 19 through to 22. we're told of God's working in the lives of his people. The Lord makes firm the steps of man, in his way takes delight. And though he falls, he's not cast out. The Lord's hand holds him tight. Stanza 22, because the Lord loves justice, he, his saints, won't leave alone. Forever kept, they're not like sons of sinners overthrown. The last two stanzas, but the salvation of the just is from the Lord alone, and when a time of trouble comes, his strength by them is known. The Lord will help and rescue them. He will deliver them from wicked men and will them save, because they trust in him. The Lord doesn't shield us from the time of trouble, but his strength is known in the midst of the time of trouble. So we sing these stanzas then, 19 to 22, and then also 30 and 31, the tune Warwick 173. We remain seated to sing, and then afterwards I close in the benediction.
The Lord makes firm the steps of man, and his way takes delight. And though he falls, he's not cast out. The Lord has held him tight. Why, once was young and now I'm old, yet I have not observed a righteous man forsaken, or his children begging bread. All day he is gracious and he lends his sons a blessing. Depart from evil and do good, and live forevermore. Because justice, he his saints won't leave alone. Forever kept, they're not like sons of sinners overthrown. But the salvation of the just, it's from the Lord alone. And when a time of trouble comes, his strength by them is known. The Lord will help and rescue them. He will deliver them from wicked men, and will him save, because they trust in him.
now receive God's blessing. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.